Amen, amen. Hey, you guys can be seated. You guys still good? Man, if it doesn't make you happy to see children singing to the Lord, I'm not sure what will do that for you. Hey, church, I want to say thank you to our church. Thank you for being a church that's not only in the community, but for the community. And we love our community that God has placed us in. Yesterday's Easter egg hunt was great. Hundreds of people were there. We were able to connect with them and love on our neighbors. And it took a whole lot of you, right, and us to make that happen. So thank you for doing that and stuffing around 8,300 eggs, just a little bit of candy. And I'm glad that most of it is out of my house now, okay? Last week, we began our Easter season series, and we looked at the moment that at a moment that happened right outside of Jerusalem, right before Jesus entered into that city. And in that passage, we saw four ways in which people responded to, they saw Jesus, and we saw how they valued him and responded to him. We saw some who placed no value in Jesus, and so they rejected him and hated him. We saw one who valued something more than Jesus and planned to betray him. We saw some who loved and followed Jesus, but struggled with being all in with him. And then we saw a woman, Mary, who in that moment wholeheartedly worshiped and was devoted to Jesus. And that leads us right into where we are today. This morning, we're looking at the start of what we often call Passion Week or Holy Week. This is where we see the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then next week, Easter Sunday, is really our most important week of the year, church. When we get to gather and worship and open God's Word, we celebrate our resurrected Savior. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you're looking forward to it as well. If you have your Bibles, by the way, if you need a Bible, we've got plenty back there. Go ahead and grab one. That's our gift to you. Just keep that. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them with me to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 12 this morning. We're going to start there. The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, of Jesus into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels in the Bible. We get information from all of them, and we're going to be looking at it from John chapter 12 today. And in this passage, we're going to see Jesus enter this week and enter the city as king. And we'll see that many saw him as a king, but church, Jesus didn't come to be a king. He came to be the king, right? And the king that we all needed. And so would you stand with me? You guys follow along as I read from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Here's what God's word says. It says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, fear not, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him, about Jesus. For this reason, also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Then these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come before you with hearts that want to hear from and see Jesus, the one who came and lived and died and rose again. Would you be in charge today, God? Be glorified and in charge of what comes out of my mouth. And I pray, Lord, that we would all hear attentively to you and our hearts would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Jesus' life and ministry is told in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you look at John, the first 12 chapters of John, you get to see who Jesus is. You see his miracles, you see his teachings, and much of his ministry. And then in John chapter 12, verse 12, John begins to focus on the last week of Jesus' life. And here we see that at the perfect time, Jesus enters the city and he continues his walk toward the cross where he would willingly die for you and me. Church, the cross didn't catch Jesus by surprise. When he was born, he came to live and die and rise again. And after he died, he was buried. And then on the third day, Jesus would rise again. And we're going to look at that next week. But at this moment, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, riding in as king. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to see his arrival. We're going to see how he entered the city. But we're also going to see, I think it's important for us to see how the people were gathered, how they welcomed him in, and what kind of king they thought he would be. But Jesus shows us that he's going to be a different kind of king. He'll show them that he's not the king that they expected, that many expected him to be. But church, he is the king that we needed him to be. So first, let's see his entry. And we're going to see how people reacted to him. And then towards the second half, we're going to take a really good look at our King Jesus. So verse 12, it begins by saying this: on the next day, the large crowd who had gathered come to the feast. So most estimate that there were around 200,000 people here. And they gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And a lot of people here had a lot of excitement and enthusiasm, even about Jesus and that he was coming into the city. He had not been here yet. He's entering into the city. But church, there's also many people here who aren't happy that Jesus is coming. Many are hoping that they would see Jesus, and many are wondering if they'll see him do anything while he's here, anything spectacular. Jesus had quite the following. Some people were truly following Jesus. They would trust in him, and they followed him, and they were listening to him, and they served with him. But others that were there with him were drawn in by what he had done, by his miracles and by his teachings. And so Jesus was quite popular, and his entry was causing quite the stir. And as we see Jesus enter Jerusalem, throughout this text, we're going to see four different reactions to his entry. I think they're important for us to see, and we're going to begin with the biggest and the most obvious reaction. We're going to spend most of our time on this reaction, and we see it right away in verse 13. And I think before we read that, I think we could describe their reaction as having political enthusiasm. We see this political enthusiasm today, church, right? People get excited and they get really happy or they get really ticked off, right, when things are happening in the political world. Right? Sometimes you open up your news this morning and whatever way you lean or whatever's going on, you're either ticked off for the rest of the day or you're really happy for the rest of the day, right? There's political enthusiasm. If there's a candidate that people really like, there's excitement when they enter the race or when they have their rallies. And we see people excited here when Jesus comes in, church, because honestly, they're thinking this is going to be a really big political moment. Look at that with me. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the palm branches or the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. Church, when you and I think about Palm Sunday, most of us affiliate these palm branches with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But we need to understand that for them in that day, palm branches, they didn't really affiliate the same way they did. Palm branches for them had become a national symbol. For them, when they waved their palm branches, they were waving symbols of political might and military victory, and they're waving in hopes of political freedom. You see, the Jewish people were under the rule and under the oppression of Rome, right? And so they're longing for that day that they would be free from that oppression, and they're looking for political solutions. That sound familiar? We see problems in our world, and often our world only seeks political solutions instead of a heart-changing solution. They were hopeful that the promised Messiah, that the Savior that was coming, they were hoping that he would be a political Savior who would lead them to victory over Rome and to political freedom. Church, there was a lot of momentum building around Jesus, hoping that he was that Messiah. They're thinking he might be the political Savior they've been waiting for. They were only focused on the here and now, but they lost focus of the bigger picture, on their eternity. Your eternity matters, church. They're focused on the oppression they feel from the Romans. And so when Jesus comes into their city, their reaction to Jesus was not that the Savior and the Lord and the King and the Rescuer that we need is here, but they're thinking our political Savior is here. And so they're waving these palm branches and they would lay them down on the road. But remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell about this moment. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it all includes that people were also going out there and they were laying not only palm branches, but laying their coats out on the road. Matthew 21:8 tells us about that. It says, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. So this is important, church, because laying their coats out was an ancient tribute reserved for high royalty. They're showing, hey, this person coming in, hey, we recognize you as royalty. We recognize you as a king. And so they're waving palm branches as a political symbol. They're laying down their coats, recognizing Jesus as king and as royalty. But what they're wanting from Jesus and who they're wanting Jesus to be is a political or military king, a king who would give them what they want. A king who would liberate them from the rule of Rome, who would give them freedoms that they desire in this world. And we know that's their aim because they've already tried it. John chapter 6, verse 15, just one example of this. It says, so Jesus perceiving, he's gathered by a lot of people, Jesus perceiving, he knew that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. So Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. At that moment, they were seeing his miracles. They saw his teachings. They saw the power that he had. And many believed that this was a political king. And so they were trying to basically force him to be that kind of king. Church, we can relate because we can sometimes see Jesus as who we want him to be instead of who he truly is. And so they go out to meet Jesus with their coats and their palm branches. Look at verse 15 or 13. It says, you've got the large crowd, right? They heard Jesus is coming. They took the palm or the branches of the palm tree and went out to meet him. And they began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So notice they're saying a lot of right things. They're saying a lot of true things here. He is the King, church. And they're saying Hosanna, and Hosanna means give salvation now. That's what that word means. Or save us, I pray. And Jesus is the King, church, who came to save, who came to bring salvation. And we're going to look at more about that in a little bit. But church, they have the wrong idea of what kind of king Jesus is. And they have the wrong idea as to what kind of saving he's going to bring. In fact, their expectations were quite low for Jesus. Because his reign and his kingdom and his power and the saving that Jesus brings is much more and much bigger, and it is eternal compared to what they think they want. Church, they're stuck. Their eyes are fixed only on this world instead of on eternity. We say all the time here that we want to be used by Jesus to tell others about Jesus because guess what? Their eternity matters. But sometimes our eternity matters. But sometimes we get so focused on the here and now, we get stuck, church. They're seeing the problems that they're facing in the world, and they see someone who talks well, who gets things done, who has a following. They see someone who provides dinner, right, for thousands of people with just a little bit of food. They see someone who has power and done miracles, and so they're hoping, hey, this dude is going to free us from Rome. He's going to give us what we've been wanting. But this crowd is missing that Jesus is much more than they could ever hope for. But church, they're also missing, don't miss this, they're missing their biggest problem. They thought their biggest problem was political and national. But their biggest problem wasn't that. Rome was not their biggest problem. Jesus told them, and he tells you and me what our biggest problem is. And it's in eternity. Jesus had told them and us that our greatest problem, don't miss this, our greatest problem is not that KU lost in the tournament yesterday. As sad as that was, none of you care. Appreciate it, okay? I was heartbroken. My wife cares. There we go. Our greatest problem is the sin that's in your life and my life. That sin has separated us from God. Our biggest problem is that we will die in our sin without Jesus. Unless we believe in Jesus to save us. Church, that's why he came, because he loved us. And he said, I can do what you can't do. I'm going to save you if you believe in me. money's not going to save you. Sex isn't going to save you. Your politician's not going to save you. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, the job, it's not going to save you. Jesus says, I know what your biggest problem is, and I got you. Trust in me. And Jesus is a greater king than any worldly king could ever be. And he gives greater freedom than any political king could ever give. In church, we see this today. Our eyes can be so focused on temporary problems, right? And they may be serious problems, church. Like, they may be real problems. Let's not downplay the problems that we face in the world. But we face brokenness in the world because of sin, church. When we can only see the temporary problems, we miss the greater problem that every single one of us has, right? We can miss who and what we really need. So we're going to come back and look closely at King Jesus. But I want us to see the reactions from the people as Jesus is coming in. So he rides in, right? And he's welcomed and he's greeted with shouting and palm branches and coats, thinking that he's this political king. Beginning in verse 17, Jesus tells us more about other reactions. It says this, so the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to testify about him. For this reason, also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So you have two groups of people here in these verses. Verse 17, here's who you got. You got people who were there. They witnessed Lazarus die. They witnessed him being put in the tomb and the stone rolled over. They witnessed that he was dead. And then they witnessed Jesus coming. Jesus was a dear friend to Lazarus. They were friends and he got sick and died while Jesus was away. And when Jesus arrives, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And many were around when Jesus said, guys, move that stone. And he called Lazarus out by name to come forth. And many people saw all of that. And so just like us, they continued to testify about Jesus. Verse 18, you have a second group. This is a group of people who heard what Jesus did. They heard about Lazarus. They heard about the miracle. And they wanted to see Jesus for themselves. But I love the reaction we see in verse 17. It says they continued to testify. Church, when God does something in your life, you should tell people about it. Right? They're telling others about Jesus and what he did. We don't know if they fully understood who Jesus was exactly. But when they heard him and they saw his miracles and they saw Lazarus alive, they began to tell others about Jesus. And here at this entrance, at Jesus' entrance, it says they continued. Now that Jesus is coming in, they're continuing telling others about him. I imagine it a little bit like this. They're saying, hey, he might be the Messiah, he might be the king, but there is something special. There's something different about Jesus, and we want you to know about him. That's the reaction when Jesus comes in. Let me tell you about him and what he did. And that caused others to want to meet him. And then all of this is happening. There's a lot of excitement as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And then we have the religious leaders. And they're witnessing the whole thing. And remember, we saw last week, they hated Jesus. And they're looking for ways to not only remove him from their life, from everybody else's life. They wanted to kill him. And they see this happening. Verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, keep in mind, they're like yakking at each other, church, right? They're getting on to each other. You see, you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. We've been trying to get rid of him. We've been trying to shut him up. We've been trying to kill him. But none of it's working, right? The whole world has gone after him. And so religious leaders, here's the thing. These guys should have known who Jesus was. They should have followed Jesus and called others to follow Jesus. But here's their response. He walks in, he's got all this popping circumstance, and they can't stand it. They can't stand to see that Jesus has this following and this popularity. They can't stand to see people shout and worship and talk about him. And their response to Jesus coming in is frustration and anger. And they're saying, here's Jesus again. And nothing we try is working. Nothing we do to get rid of him is working. And so they're frustrated. And then they begin to complain to one another that the world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. That simple phrase, it means this. It's not only the Jews now who are following and listening and keeping up with Jesus. It's a whole lot of people groups that are following him. The Gentiles are coming to see him too. Church. When our pride, when our jealousy, when our own agenda, when our own plans and our own power, when they're opposed to God and his will, it's going to frustrate and anger you. Let that sit there for a little bit. When we're opposed to God, you're going to be frustrated a lot. But God brought, or Jesus came to give us the life we were meant to live, which is according to His will. And that leads us to the fourth reaction, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. They're going to the Passover feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." What a great reaction. We want to see Jesus. No matter where you are in your life, no matter where you are in your faith journey, no matter where you are in whatever's going on in your life, my prayer is that our response today is, "I wish to see Jesus." What a contrast to the religious leaders. One group can't stand him. They're frustrated by him. They're angry. They want to end him. The other group, they travel. And think about this, church. These are non-Jews coming into a religious holiday time, and they're willing to come into this town as social outcasts. They didn't care. Why? Because they long to see Jesus. Nothing in your life should keep you from wanting to see Jesus. Then you have others who can't stop talking about Jesus and telling others about him. You have the huge crowd cheering and shouting, thinking that Jesus is the king that they want. He's here to accomplish their agenda. And while not seeing who he truly is and why he came, those are the responses, church. But church, we celebrate Palm Sunday because Jesus did come. And he is king. But he came as the king, not that you may think you want, but the king that you needed. And so let's look at his interests a little bit to see King Jesus. There's a lot we could see here. We could spend a couple hours here. But from this text, in the rest of our time today, I'm hoping we can see five ways in which Jesus is the king you and I need. Look back to verse 12. It says this, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." The first truth we see is this: Jesus came to be the king we needed, and we need a king who keeps his word, church. When it says that Jesus came to Jerusalem, it was intentional. We've talked about this a lot, church, but God, Jesus, keeps his word. You can trust him. Maybe someone in your life has let you down, but you can trust Jesus to keep his promise. Three times in the book of Mark, Jesus, we see him tell his disciples, he says, "Guys, I must suffer. I must be rejected by the religious leaders. They will kill me, but I will rise again." Look at what Jesus says in Mark 10:33. This is the last time he says it in Mark. It says, "Behold, we are going up to" where, church? "To Jerusalem." Let's try that again, right? Where's Jesus going? He's going up to? All right, there we go. "And the Son of Man," Jesus referred to himself that way, "and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. But," church, 3 days later, "he will rise again." In Matthew 16:21, we see Jesus say it again, that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed, but he will rise on the third day. Here's the thing, church. Jesus knows what he's walking into. He knows. And he went anyways. He told his disciples and his followers at least three different times, "I'm going to suffer for you. I'm going to be killed for you. And I'm going to rise again for you." And we see it in both Mark and Matthew that he must go to Jerusalem. But don't miss this. Church, Jesus said it would happen. And it would happen for us, that he must go to Jerusalem, where all of this would happen. And it did happen, church, just as he said it would. Jesus keeps his word, church. He's not a king that just says something to get your vote. Come on, right? He keeps his word, church. Jesus said it. He pursued it. He went to Jerusalem. He suffered. He was handed over. He went to the cross for you. The king who is coming in Jerusalem, the king who is being cheered, the king who is receiving the waves of palm branches, he is here in Jerusalem because he said he would. And he needed to be here so that he could give his life for sinners. Mark 10:45 says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That means to give us what we could not get on our own, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what that means? He paid the price for you and me. He gave his life in our place. Now think about this. Most kings are riding into a city demanding the pomp and circumstance. Jesus rides in because he said that he would give his life for us. He keeps his word, church. Here's something really important I need all of us to hear. You may have been lied to, hurt, or abandoned by someone, by a church even, or by someone, an authority figure in your life. But church, Jesus is the king who will keep his word, even when it led him to die for you. That's a good word, church, right? Amen? Okay, a little help here, church. Okay, right. The crowd wanted Jesus to be king, who would give them political freedom. But Jesus is the king we needed, and we needed him to keep his word, and he always has, and he always will. Now look at verse 13. It says, they took the palm branches, or the branches of the palm trees, and went out to meet him, and they began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, behold, or daughter of Zion, behold, your king, bless you, is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. There's a lot to unpack here. But before we get to the significance of what they're shouting, look at how Jesus comes in. It was common for them to gather and welcome important people into their city. They would have generals and kings and rulers enter in. And when these important people, when they came in, they come with a parade. I'm just going to be honest with you. When I was reading this, I was thinking about Aladdin coming in to meet the princess. Are you with me, church? Like, thank you. All right. So here we go. A little help from my girl here, right? They would come in with a parade of servants and soldiers and pomp and circumstance. They would be riding in on a beautiful and powerful horse, usually a stallion, but that's not what Jesus does. He comes in as king, but different than what they expected. He comes in with no soldiers, but lowly Galileans. He's coming in not with riches, but in meekness and humble and riding on a colt. And Jesus is surrounded. Think about this. He's surrounded by those he came to save. He's surrounded by many who are probably going to be yelling for his crucifixion in 5 days. Not on riding on a stallion, but on a colt. World leaders make a point to show their power and their might and their authority to those who are under the rule. But Jesus, the King, the mightiest of all, he comes in gentle and humble. And he came because he loves us, church. He came to serve us, to give us what we could not get on our own. He came to provide for us. He came to bring us salvation and forgiveness. You and I cannot do that on our own. He saw that and he came for that reason. And though they expected a political, military king, Jesus came in as the king we needed. And we needed a king to come with humility and compassion for sinners. When we look back at verse 14, it says this, Jesus finding a young donkey sat on it as it is written. So we see humility there. Instead of coming in on the stallion, he comes in on the donkey. And then we're about to see scripture quoted from the Old Testament where a promise was made from God. He comes in on a young donkey because it's written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Rescue you, right? It reminds me of Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus looks out on the people and it says he looks out on them and he saw them and they were lost and weary, like scattered, like they were in need of a shepherd, church. And it said that Jesus had compassion on them. Guys, they were out there like working hard to try to be religious, to try to be good, to try to have their good outweigh their bad. They're trying to like please God and they're trying to please some kind of God. But he's saying, Jesus is saying, no, you're missing it. You have no shepherd, you need me. And it says that he has compassion on them. Definition of compassion. It's a gut-wrenching love that requires action. Jesus saw you and me. He saw our sin. He saw the separation between us and God. And he had compassion that required action because we were lost in need of a Savior. And he says, I've got you. I'm going to bring salvation to you. Now let's look back at what they're shouting. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, they didn't know the truth they were shouting. They were saying, basically, would you save us from Rome? But here's what Hosanna means. Give salvation now or save us, I pray. They were shouting because they wanted to be saved from political enemies. But in reality, they needed to be saved from their own sin, church. Now think about this. It's Passover week. The time when God's people traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the day when God saved his people from slavery in Egypt. And now with Jesus entering into the city, knowing that 5 days later he would go to the cross to die in our place. Why? Not to save people from slavery from Egypt, but to save you and me from our sins, church. We can look out and say, man, that's my enemy, or this is the worst thing in my life. No, sin is your biggest enemy, church. They were seeking a king who would save them from Rome, but Jesus was the king they needed, and we needed a king who could save us of our sins, church. This Friday, I hope you can join us as we come together for our first Good Friday worship service, and we're going to focus on the day when Jesus, God in the flesh, was crucified. Why is it Good Friday? It's good because Jesus came. It's good because he paid the price for our sins. He came to free us from the payment and the penalty of our sins. And he came to make a way for us to be forgiven by God. This is why Jesus entered the city. This is why Jesus came into our world. This is why Jesus came to you. Jesus says this of himself in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man to seek and to save that which was lost," church. If you don't know Jesus, you're lost. Romans 6:23 gives us some really bad news. "For the wages of sin is death." Wages is what we deserve. We've earned it. Death means separation. Not only physical death and brokenness in our world, but separation from God for eternity because of our sin. The wages of your sin and my sin and all of our sins is death. It's separation from God. But the free gift of God means we didn't earn it. It's a gift. Is eternal life. If death is separation, guess what life is? Man, we're being brought back into a relationship with God, right? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, this is good. Continuing the idea of salvation, I love what we see in verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, one of the disciples who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Such a good reminder and truth. You see, the Jews were looking out for their own interests. They were looking out for the freedom from the Romans, freedom from other people. But Jesus didn't come just for the Jews, praise God, amen, but for all people, for all people. His time to die on the cross and then rise again is here. And then in these verses, we see non-Jews come to see Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news of Jesus, that he came and died and rose again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to who, church? Everyone who believes. You want salvation? Believe in Jesus. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. Romans 10:12-13 says this: "There's no distinction between Jew and Greek." We're really good at separating people. Look at what God's doing, right? "Because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we get an amazing picture of what heaven is going to be. By the way, one of the quotes that's going on in our world right now is they'll say Sunday morning is one of the most segregated times in the United States. Look at our church. Come on, church. Amen? Listen to what it says. This John writes, God gives him a vision of what heaven is going to look like. "There was a vast multitude." Guess from where? "From every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, in which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." These Jews, they thought that they needed a king who only came for them. But Jesus was the king who came for all nations and all people, church. And praise God for that. And that leads us to our last note. This crowd was shouting and making way for a king who thought that his purpose was to lead them and save them from a political enemy, but they missed who he was. They set their aim too low because they were seeking a king who was only political, only military. But they and we needed a much bigger king. We needed a king who's God. We see it in his name. I love the name. Just do word studies on the names in the Bible. The name Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord is salvation. Jesus is God and he is salvation, church, right? No other name under heaven can we be saved, church. It's the name of Jesus. His name is also Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? And when we look here in verse 13, they shouted out who he is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a statement of deity, church. And then we look at Matthew 21 and verse 3. Jesus sends his disciples to go and get the donkey. And there he refers to himself as God. It says this: if anyone says anything to you, hey, go and grab this donkey. Here's where it's going to be. Anybody says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. That word Lord, that's a title given to God. Jesus is God. He is Lord. And then just one more, because there's a whole lot. In Luke's account of this, after Jesus walks into the city and everyone's excited, the religious leaders are ticked off, right? They come to Jesus and they say in verse 39, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Listen to what Jesus says. I will tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. That's a strong claim that he is God, church, because scripture tells us that God is the creator of all things and that even created nature praise and give glory to God, church. But here's the point. We don't need a politic. We vote, get, do all those things. I'm all for that. But we don't need, when it comes to our eternal problem, church. We didn't need a politician. We didn't need a president. We didn't need an influencer. We didn't need a celebrity. We needed God, and he came. The King who came for us, he is righteous. There's no wrong in him. He is perfect. He is perfectly just. He is the one whom there is no evil, no sin, and no wrong. Is that not who we need most in our lives? Not another sinful politician, not imperfect policies and programs made by sinful people. We need Jesus. We need a King who is God. When you see Jesus, how do you see him? Do you see him for who he is? Not just as a good teacher or leader, not as a king who will give us what we want, but a king who humbly came and had compassion on you. A king who is faithful. A king who came not to divide, but to bring us all together into his family. Church, here's some really good news. I'm a family guy. Like, I love family. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, when we are saved, we're adopted into the family of God. There's a whole lot of brokenness in families all around us, all throughout here, church, right? But he brings us into his family. And he's a king who has the power and the authority to save you, no matter what your sin is. Jesus came into Jerusalem as king, but he came as a different kind of king. He wasn't who they expected him to be, but he is the king that they needed, and he is the king that you and I need. Jesus is the king, church, and he needs to be king over you and me, because guess what? He's king over this church, and he is at work building his kingdom, and we are telling people about it. Are you with me, church? Let's be like them. We want people to come and say, let's see Jesus, and our response is, we're going to tell you about Jesus and invite you to know Jesus.